there's more reasons to focus on truth. Amen? And the truth, as we know, is the Word of God, but the truth is also the Son of God. He says, I am the truth. And you've got to know Him in order to know the Word, and you have to know the Word in order to know Him perfectly. When I say perfectly, I mean, you know, well-rounded. So, Lord, would you engage us this morning that we might know more about you, who are the truth, and more about your Word that is the truth. And give us the ability, Lord, to navigate the choppy seas of our culture and to help those who are struggling doing the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I kind of baited you a little bit with the title I put on the outline. Who doesn't want to grow, right? So going beyond the basics means that's a challenge. It's an acceptance of an offer to grow. And the Lord's really smart. He never tells you exactly what that means. You know? Because growing means changing. You know? How many of you went through a growth spurt like in 7th or 8th grade? Yeah. I did that. When I was in 7th grade, I was the point guard on the basketball team. By the time I was in 9th grade, I was the center on the basketball. Now, we didn't have any tall guys, obviously, but I grew 9 inches in that period of time. Yeah, and so my Levi's went to be in shorts, you know. Yeah. Now they'd just be manprees, you know. Which, if you're in Europe, it's great to wear them. I don't do that here. But a growth spurt sometimes is something that you have to make adjustments to. And I think the Lord does both. He gives us spurts when we really grow. But there's also that thing of that gradual adding to you. My mom had we have this white wall in the back porch, and she kept a yardstick hanging out there. And every year before school started, there were 7 kids, put people's names up there, and then you marked off what size, how tall they were. You know, I think we painted that wall, I hope. But anyway, so you could look at, oh, man, I grew 2 inches last year, you know, or all that kind of stuff. It's normal in the scriptures for that to continue because of the increase of his kingdom. There isn't any end. And he wants to constantly be conforming us to the image of his son. So keep going, keep growing. That's the concept. So with that in mind, I'm going to show you something that you wouldn't have thought of that would be a impactful issue about growing. Colossians 1, verse 9 says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Boy, that's a tough thing. We've not ceased to pray for you. Since we heard this, we've prayed for you every day. That's challenging in itself, isn't it? Because I don't really think I remember to pray for anything every day. Some things, but not everything. You know what I mean? And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "We've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom." What he prayed for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you're going to grow, you've got to gain spiritual wisdom and understanding. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." I won't ask for a show of hands this morning. How many of you jumped out of bed this morning? Thank God I'm walking in a manner worthy. You know? And the two of you that did, you might want to check your medication. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." This whole thing is about growing in understanding who he is and becoming more like him. And this is, Paul says, I haven't ever quit praying this for you guys. Now, he's praying this for the church at Colossae, which wasn't a bad church. So it wasn't like they were all the most wayward people, but he knew to be able to, if I can say this, keep focused and walk out the good works that the Lord had laid out for them from the foundation of the world. They needed to grow in spiritual wisdom and the knowledge of God. "Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Now, you need to go back and put all that together. He says, I haven't quit praying for you guys that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that you could please him in all respects, bear fruit in every good work, and be increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power according to his glorious might. In other words, the kind of power that God gives, so you could have patience. That's not what I want those things for. Conquer! Victory! Overcoming! And that's all in there too. But he says, I want you to be strengthened with patience joyously. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to associate joy and patience. Just saying. But he said, that's why all this stuff has to happen. If there are things that you need to continue to contend for or simply cooperate with him for that take more than the next 24 hours, you've got to be empowered. It's empowered patience. It's not just, it's patience empowered with, he says, with strength according to the might of God. I call this the apostolic standard of patience. So somebody says, well, I'm an apostle. Check out how patient they are. Just saying. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance. If you ever feel disqualified, read this verse. He has qualified us, has, it's past tense, he has qualified us to share in an inheritance with the saints in light. In other words, it's, if I can say this, it's in the legal document. You have an inheritance. What do you call a legal document that gives you an inheritance? It's a will. It's the will of God that he's caused you to be qualified. Isn't it? That's good enough to write down right there. And take home. Now, why am I saying that? It's the will of God to grow beyond the basics is the point I'm trying to make. Now, when you're getting started out, the basics are quite a challenge. And they never really go away. The basics change at every level, right? What happens is you can't forfeit the basics. Paul says, I've never quit praying for you. Well, that's a pretty basic. And I've prayed that you continue to grow in spiritual wisdom and knowledge and the understanding of who God is and what his will is. Very significant. So I want to show you a very difficult lesson to learn. If you say you want to grow, if you say you want to grow deeper, you got to get this. And this isn't one that's on the list, probably. But I think this is highly significant and pretty important to empower us to do what Paul said he was praying for the New Testament church in Colossae, okay? This is Psalm 149. And what I put on your outline, this is a difficult lesson to learn for humans. And almost everybody in here is human, so. Psalm 149, he says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, and let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. I want to pause right there. This is the biggie right here. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. I'll go back to you getting up this morning. When you woke up this morning, what was in the Lord's mind, amongst many other things, was, I take pleasure in my people. That would be like you and me. Whoa. You know, Reagan's up here singing his heart out this morning. Well, the Lord took pleasure in that. Well, he took pleasure in you singing it too, although Reagan probably did it better. Right? I can say personally, I know that's true. But do you understand what I'm saying? He says, "This is the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And I got to be honest with you. I have met with, prayed with, worked with, discipled, counseled lots and lots and lots of people over the years. I've met very few people who honestly, experientially know that the Lord takes pleasure in them. Of course, when it comes to me, it's just because there's trouble. And so it's hard to think that the Lord takes pleasure in trouble, you know. Well, he doesn't. He doesn't want you troubled. But he also doesn't want you troubled, not knowing that he takes pleasure in you. I think this is one of the hardest things to get, is that the Lord takes pleasure in me. Now, it starts out saying, Israel's taking pleasure in their maker. Well, it's not hard for me to find pleasure in God. He's perfect, right? But if you flip the switch on that, I usually come in less perfect than God. And I don't know about you, but I don't take pleasure in me when I find my imperfection. Do you? I'm not saying you should. What I'm saying is, in spite of your imperfection, the Bible says God takes pleasure in his people. Now, he's talking about Israel. This is towards the end of the book of Psalms. Israel's history is pretty full by this time. Do you know how many things had happened with and to and from Israel that might have given the Lord an opportunity to have an opinion about Israel other than pleasure? Huh? I'm being serious. It's like, and he takes pleasure in, like, those people. Right in the middle of them taking pleasure in him, he stops and he says, oh, yeah, and the Lord takes pleasure in you guys. That makes me rub the rest of my hair off. How in the why? Under what circumstance? By what provocation do you take pleasure in these people who have left you and come back and left you and come back and forfeited and come back and sacrificed their children to demons? Come on. That's what it says. Their idolatry was sacrificing their children to demons, the people of God. It, you know, when you really mess up, remember that one. Don't go do anything like that. I'm just saying, the forgiveness of God is beyond my comprehension. There's more powerful than I understand. And my ability to please him has to do with the pleasure that's in his heart towards us, not in my capacity to bring him pleasure. But he has made a choice in his perfectness to say, I'm calling this people to myself, and my delight is in them. Wow. I go, okay then. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? He's talking now. We're talking about Old Testament. You remember last week he talked about Old Testament. Now we have New Testament, better covenant, better promises. The Lord takes delight in his people. You've got to be able to get a hold of that, or guilt and doubt and shame and those things will always be a factor of erosion in your life. Always. And people say, well, I want to go deep. Get this one settled then. There's a lot of depth you'll never reach until you get this one. Because you've got to be able, if I can say this, to let God look you in the eye, or you be able to look him in the eye and say, oh, you're right, Lord, I messed up here. But you can walk away and say, it's well with my soul. He's faithful and just, the Bible says, to cleanse us and forgive us, right? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can walk away clean. We're supposed to walk away clean. Now, that's beyond me, to be honest with you. Mentally, I'm going, and it's not treating sin lightly. It's treating sin in light of God's heart. He didn't treat sin lightly. He had his son was butchered because of sin. Right? But it was so that we might become the righteousness of God. And in the righteousness of God, God takes pleasure. So the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And I could just hammer on this anvil all day. I think this is one of the most difficult concepts about God, one of the most difficult characteristics about his nature, that he takes pleasure in people who don't deserve a lick of it. And as a matter of fact, often do things to violate that pleasure. Right? Well, you got to be holy. The Spirit God put in me is holy. And He's in me to try to empower me to learn what God is like so that my behavior will become like the one who lives within me. But my ability to have holiness is my grip on the Spirit that is holy and His grip on me. God takes pleasure in His people. Well, that's my shot at being holy. That's my chance at being holy, recognizing He takes pleasure. And because He does, He won't give up on me. He will not cast me aside, even when I feel like I should be. Right? Now, look, this is very interesting. Where He goes from here. God takes pleasure in His people, and He'll beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Well, of course He does. Jesus is altogether lovely, right? Most beautiful person in the universe. David said, I just give me one shot of being in the temple to behold the delightfulness, the beauty of God. Well, that's the Spirit He places in us. That's how He beautifies us, is to place that same capacity to relate to the Father in us that Jesus had. Right? John 17, that's what John 17 is all about. Right? So He said, I will beautify the afflicted ones of salvation. So, verse 5, let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Why? Because God takes pleasure in us. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all of God's godly ones. Praise the Lord. Unto us, this is a narrative about warfare. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. They did. We don't. That two-edged sword is the word of God, right? I mean, that's coming out of Jesus' mouth, right? So he goes here knowing we would look at this and saying, it's an honor for us to contend and do warfare, and we can afford to because we can look the enemy in the eye and say, regardless of what you may tell me about me, I can look you in the eye and tell you that God takes pleasure in me. So I can, having done all to stand, I can stand against you, for the one who takes pleasure in me is more powerful in me than he who is in the world. This is good stuff. But you got to know that's true. And of course, when you mess up, that's not the first thing you think of. I mean, that one time I messed up wasn't the first thing I thought of this morning. And do you understand? Are you getting me? Do you see the scenario? He takes pleasure in his people, and it goes to a point of warfare. Why? Because this gets attacked in your thinking. If you get this, the enemy will have much more trouble in pushing you around, because you know who you belong to, you know who he is, and you know who you are, and you're starting to act like it. This is highly significant. Oh, I say, well, I want to go deep. Well, I want you to go deep, but I'm telling you, you're not. Your depth charges won't go as deep if you don't get this one, because you'll continually get pushed around by guilt, shame, and doubt. Because you're continually to be human, and human, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And you either are doing it now, or he's trying to paralyze you by what you did before. All of it's sin, right? Now, and so it says, well, God takes pleasure in his people, except for that stuff. Now he doesn't like you because of that. No, Jesus made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the only way he can take pleasure in this. He delights in this because of that truth. This is a forever settled in heaven thing. Right? So it says his word is forever settled in heaven. If his word says that it's forever settled, we got to grow into the reality of God taking pleasure in us. And you're going to hear, I mean, dude, you can read the book, and you'll go, oh, I got to do this and this and this and this. Yes, You need to, but it's the challenge of cooperating with the Holy Spirit to empower you to be and do those things, right? Because if not, how many of you haven't you ever like read the Beatitudes or something and walk away and said, there's no hope for me? haven't you felt that way when you read some of these things? Oh my gosh! Huh? Yeah. I know when I first John 1:9, when it got introduced to me, you know, and I had this, you know, swearing problem and cussing, and so I told the Lord, well, I'll beat this. Every time I cuss, I'll stop and quote 1 John 1:9, so I memorized it. 63 times one day by 10 o'clock in the morning. 60. I am not kidding. And I remember going, I was running the Taco Bell restaurant, and I went in the bathroom, and I said, Lord, between you and me, I'm going to lose my job. I can't keep coming in here like this. Because you had customers and stuff, so I would run out in the bathroom. They were outside, you know, in those days, around back like a gas station, you know. And I said, this isn't going to work. I told you I was going to do this, but I kind of did it in my breath, you know, because I couldn't keep going to the bathroom. It's funny. But he wasn't expecting me to change me. I think he actually was delighted in the fact that in my own stupidity, at least I was trying to find a way to obey. Yeah. You know, I can't tell you how many times I feel like the Lord said, well, he's trying, you know. Stupid, but he's trying. He's not depending on us to change us. He's depending on us to get enlightened about who he is and know who is doing the changing and what he wants to change us into. Now, time out. It requires a yes on your part. I mean, there has to be, he isn't going to violate your will. So you have to say yes. Just like getting saved. If you had never said yes, you'd still be on the outside. But if you say yes, now you can participate. And you can experience that he takes pleasure in you. Now, it doesn't mean that when you mess up, there's going to be joy in that. Because you don't want to hurt the one you love. I hate it when I mess up. I hate it. I get mad at me. But I also am cognitive of the fact that I've been bought with a price. Bible says, my life's hidden with Christ in God. And he sees it and says, yeah, that's true. And that doesn't change the way I think about you. It only changes the way you think about you. Right? Don't applaud or anything. I'll have to slow down. But do you understand? This is a significant issue. God takes pleasure in his people. So I wrote some things down. The concept means he favors us. He accepts us. He finds pleasure or delight in us. I'll read these verses real quick. But there's a bunch of them in the New Testament and the Old that tell us. Psalm 22 says, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Psalm 44:3 says, for by their own sword they didn't possess the land, and their own arm didn't save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence because you favored them. Psalm 47:4 says, he chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob whom he loves. People of God whom he loves. Psalm 117 is a great verse, verse 2. For his loving kindness is great towards us. And the original language says this, his loving kindness prevails over us. And his truth is everlasting. Proverbs 11:20 says, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. Boy, we believe that, except for when we act perversely. But the blameless in their walk are his delight. See, blamelessness is where things are all ironed out and look the way they're supposed to. Perverseness is when the truth is twisted, moved, changed, maligned, and you can't tell what it is anymore. Perversity doesn't have anything necessarily to do with anything that's sexual. That's in our culture. We think that it's perverse means distorted, twisted, where you can't tell what it is anymore. I saw car on Instagram or Facebook or something, and it was a Studebaker that somebody had made into a stretch limo. Just between you and me, Studebaker didn't make any stretch limos. Actually, it was perverse. You couldn't tell that was a Studebaker anymore. Now, that's not a bad thing, but that it's perverse in the sense that it twisted out, it changed it so much you couldn't tell the original purpose or definition. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I won't keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I won't keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that's burning. The nations will see your righteousness. He's like, people of God, this is about righteousness. And all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, and you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Ever feel like a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord? No, I felt up like a piece of wadded up aluminum foil or something, maybe. But this is the destiny of the people of God. It's how God deals with, views with the intention for the people of God. Jeremiah 32, verse 37 says this. Behold, I will gather them, talking about the people of God, out of all the lands to which I've driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people. I'll be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I won't turn away from them to do them good. I'm going to do good to my people because they're my people. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so they won't turn away from me. So I'm going to be good to them, and I'm going to put the spirit of the fear of the Lord in them so they won't mess it up and hurt themselves. That's good, Father. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. Original language says, with my whole heart and my whole being, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Wow. Now, I don't know, when you do something wholehearted, he says, that's how we find him, when we seek him with our whole heart. Isn't what the Bible says? He says, I'm going to be wholehearted towards you. Man, what does that mean? I don't know, but it can't be bad. And I'm going to rejoice over them to do it. Man. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. Oh, and be quiet in his love. Well, which is it? Yes. Like a victorious warrior, exulting in joy and then being quiet over you. In his love, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You probably don't do that over people you don't take pleasure in. And back to Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And he will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you're a chosen race. Chosen, that would be like favored. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God doesn't take a people for his own possession that he doesn't take pleasure in. People of for my own possession. Psalm 119, verse 149. Put this in the bulletin this morning. Hear my voice according to your steadfast loving kindness, O Lord. Renew and refresh me according to your ordinances. Hear my voice just because of your loving kindness towards me. Not because of what I did or didn't do. You hear my voice because of your steadfast loving kindness to me. Isn't that cool? So when you, I don't know if I can talk to God about this. Sure you can. Why? Because of his steadfast loving kindness towards you. That's why. Good or bad, you can do that. He's consistent throughout the scriptures in talking about his steadfast love, his delight over us. And it pleases him for us to believe that he takes pleasure in us. And it helps. I mean, this is a big help in recognizing that when a charge comes, when a challenge comes, when a commandment comes, instead of going, oh, crud. I'd read the Bible at first and I saw the word commandment and I'd run the other way about as fast as I could. A, I didn't like anybody telling me what to do. And B, I thought I had no capacity to be able to keep a commandment. And then you read 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And I said, who told you that? His commandments are not burdensome. They are, if your capacity is all you have to come in alignment with them. They're exceedingly that way. But when we recognize that he takes pleasure in us, then the commandment becomes an empowerment. I'm in you, and I'm in you to enable you to do this, to empower you to do this. Again, go back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Takes me out. How many of you feel pure in heart when you read that? Come on. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's he saying? He's saying, guys, this is what I'm writing under your picture in your senior annual. These are the kinds of people you can be based on my involvement in your life. That's what the Beatitudes are. Amen. That's what they are. This is what people of God can be like. Wow. This is why I put my spirit in you to have this. This is kingdom life. That's what it's all about. It's like, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, you better shape up and get pure in heart. Well, good luck with that. Call me when you're done, will you? The idea is, because he takes pleasure in us, we can look at the commandment and say, Lord, I don't see any way of me doing that. But because you delight in me and delight in me obeying you, then there's a way for me to be able to obey you that will delight you. Can we work on that? Am I making sense? That's real significant. You don't have to. When a challenge comes, you know, Paul says, oh, I'm crucified with Christ. And I'm dead. But I'm alive. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, oh, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You say, no, my life is on the assembly line from 8 to 5. My life is in that office. My life is on that machine. My life is behind that desk. Well, part of your life is. But there's a way, because he says so, that your life on that assembly line and behind that desk, in that cubicle, in front of that customer, is hidden with Christ and God. And if you believe that he cares enough about you to make that happen, and he's not mad because you messed up the last 4 times, that might take place. You got a shot at it. There's a possibility. And when I read that and say, God takes pleasure in his people, and so to it's never legalism to obey Jesus' commands. Okay? You make a long list and try to keep you doing those, and God bless you. But it's never legalism to obey the commands of the Lord. And so, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and strength. Well, here I am. That's the first one, right? I mean, this is the greatest one. Well, that means walk in the Spirit. That's what he's telling us in the Beatitudes. How can we do that? By the Spirit being in us and us being in him. Right? So, I got to quit. This idea of growing beyond the basics, this idea of maturing, growing in Christ, going deeper. I'm not going to do this because I want to quit, but if you read Exodus chapter 33 and the first few verses of Exodus 34, you know, Moses cries out in Exodus 33, and what does he say? Because he says, Lord, you've told me that I, you know me face to face because I've found favor with you. He says, now if I have found favor with you, oh Lord, let me know your ways that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. So he's growing. Because he's already said he's got favor in his sight. But he says, I want to know your ways so I can know you, so I can grow in this. So there's the real favor, the next level of favor in God. I want it. And so I'm crying out, I don't know how to do this, but I want to know your ways. Show me your ways so I can know you, so I can cooperate with you, so I can experience the pleasure you take in your people. Okay? And the Lord tells him, okay. And if you go to Psalm 103 then, it says that the people of Israel knew God's acts, A-C-T-S, but Moses knew his ways. How many of you know that Moses made some mistakes? He didn't make some of the mistakes that the people of God made, because he had grown up some. He had matured beyond the basics. He was growing in the ways of God. And one of the ways of God was he was learning that God takes pleasure in these people. I think one of the ways we can grow beyond the basics, one of the ways we can mature, find the levels of the favor of God that he would love to empower us with, is to know his ways so we can grow in those ways, find favor in his sight. Now, I could have put on a title on the sermon that said God takes pleasure in his people, but you wouldn't have got the fact that this is one of the ways you can grow beyond the basics. He's not satisfied to leave us as we are, because he saved us to transform us. Transformation is the purpose of salvation, that we might become like the Son, right? Be conformed to his image. How does he do that? There's all sorts of things, and you know, pray and read your Bible and study and reach out to people. Do all the things that we have grown to know are important. Don't miss this one. Grow in knowing the ways of God, which is to say, in spite of what I think of me, God takes pleasure in these people. That's a hard one to hear. Or people just think, well, you just say he's turning his back on sin. No. I'm not. I'm saying he impaled his Son on a cross to deal with sin, and he hates it. That's why he kills it, and that's why he killed it in you and me, so we can experience his love, and we can become the righteousness of God in him. That's how we bring him pleasure. Not so we sweat it out by keeping all the rules and regs, but so that we walk into the fullness that is maturity, fullness of the stature of Christ. We're all there. You read Ephesians 4. This is all that we grow and mature into the fullness that is the Son of God. That's there. Kurt had something that I want him to say, because we're going to pray. And so can we stand together? I need this other mic on, guys, please.
Towards the end of worship, I just heard in my spirit ears that need to hear, and then I heard spiritual ears. So it's both, it's physical and spiritual. If you're having problems with your ears physically, or if you're in a time where you feel like you're having trouble hearing from God, hearing from the Lord, hearing direction in your life, I think the Lord is here to touch both of those this morning. You just want
to... Yeah, why don't we do this? This kind of, when you told me this is what I kind of saw. If you're having trouble either hearing spiritually, or if it's an audible issue in your ear, if you wouldn't mind, would you just step out into the aisle where you are? If that fits, man, I just can't hear the Lord, or man, my hearing level is off. Would you just step out into the aisle where people can see you? And just lift your hand up if you're standing there. Let's get people around, everybody whose hand is up. Can you do that? Look around you. Just anybody who would like to pray. Gather. Let's get three or four people around each person. Yeah, that's great. There's back here. Has everybody got somebody around them? I should be back up on the stage where I can see. Yeah, that's great. Now, I'm going to pray something, and then you just guys go for it with each other. The issue is here that, you know, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord made them both. But it's my sheep hear my voice. It's the right of the child of God to hear the voice of God. So that's true audibly, and that's true spiritually. Go ahead and pray something. You heard it, man.
So, Father, we thank you that you're here to perform healing among mm-hmm. us. So, Lord, I pray that right now that you would touch these ears, Lord. Open these ears, Lord. The physical problems that they're having, Lord, be gone right now. Mm-hmm. And hearing come in the name of Jesus. And I pray for the same thing for your spiritual ears, Lord. Whatever's blocking that up, we just pray that you would unblock it right now and that they would hear clearly from you again, that sweet fellowship with you in your name.
Lord, Bible tells us that it's the enemy that comes to steal and kill and destroy. And in any way, the enemy is trying to steal hearing from those whose hands have been raised, whether that's audibly and it's actually a function of the ear, or whether that's the heart and they've been blocked in their capacity to hear the voice of the Lord. We just want to stand against that work now in Jesus' name. And we speak to the enemy and say, the Lord rebuke you. In Jesus' name, let ears do what ears were created to do and hear audibly. And let the ears of the heart be wide open to hear the voice of God. It's the right of the children of God to hear the voice of God, call their name, and have the word of God speak to them. Matthew 4:4, we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. We say, let no one be deprived of the promise of God. If we can't live without it, it means he gives it. He's speaking it. It's for our provision. It's the answer to the cry of our heart, and we need not be robbed of it. Like a lightning rod would draw lightning anytime it's in the sky, let your spirit be like a lightning rod to the voice of God inside of the child of God, and when you're speaking, drawn right into their heart. We bless you, Lord. We thank you.